you would, turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. This will not be a careful exposition of that passage because this is a topical message, but it rather will be a springboard for our discussion this morning. Why does God allow suffering? I promised this message to you a few weeks back, so we'll finally get to it today. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed." It was Good Friday, 1992. A day very much unlike today. In fact, it was nighttime. Very, very foggy in our area where we lived in southeastern Pennsylvania near Philadelphia. Returning from a job down in Alabama was a nuclear engineer by the name of Roger Fossey. Roger was happily married to Karen, had five children, lived in a wonderful suburban home, graduate of the Annapolis Naval Academy in nuclear physics, became a nuclear engineer with Bechtel Power, and was involved in the profession of building nuclear power plants. He had just brought on Limerick Nuclear Number 2 right near our home, and was working on a new project in Alabama. His family was possibly going to move down there. But he had just flown back from a week's worth of work, eager to spend the Easter weekend with his wife and his five children. Flew into Philadelphia Airport on a jet airliner and connected with a twin prop airplane taking the shuttle out to our area of Pottstown. In flight, they were notified that Pottstown had been fogged in, and that they should continue on to Reading Airport, a little larger airport, a little further west. And so the plane flew over Pottstown about 12:30 in the morning, 1 o'clock in the morning. And Karen was up and heard an airplane just buzzing over their house and thought, "I wonder if that's Roger. I wonder if they couldn't land at Pottstown." The plane approached Reading Airport from the south, coming in on the IFR landing instrument because you could not see. And the plane, the pilot, overshot the runway and radioed in. This is NY-15412. We're doing the mist as we're executing a mist approach. The mist approach for Reading Airport was to climb to 3,000 feet, bank west, and come back around and reapproach. 15 minutes later, that airplane impacted Blue Mountain, the southernmost ridge of the Pocono Mountains, and everyone on board was killed. Roger's life ended on Good Friday, as did our Lord's. Karen was left alone as a Christian woman, perfect life in suburbia, having lost her man. Roger was a wonderful guy. A couple of years later, after adjusting to all this, Karen was diagnosed with breast cancer. Mastectomy, radiation. We saw her a few years later with her hair was just starting to grow back in. All her hair fell out. She had just little short hair, and good old Karen wearing a red Phillies baseball cap in the middle of church. And our church is kind of formal. You didn't do that. But Karen was one of those cool types. And just sitting there with it a little bit to the side, you know, looking like a street kid, yo-yo, you know, from Philadelphia. And amazing woman. She's going to be married in a couple of weeks in Pennsylvania. And all of her kids are walking with the Lord. Consider it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. The dilemma in the world is not just a philosophy debated in academic circles. This is an intensely personal thing. And you really start to battle with this dilemma in your mind when you go through intense suffering. Because suffering is intensely personal and everyone grapples with it. And here's the argument that they make. If God is all-powerful and all-loving, Why wouldn't he stop evil and suffering? Therefore, you know, either God is all-loving, but not all-powerful. That is, he wants to help us. He wants to stop evil, earthquakes, tsunamis, colon cancer. He wants to stop those things, but he doesn't have the power to do all of that. Or, God is all-powerful, but he's not all-loving. He's got a dark side to him. He's able to help, but he just doesn't want to help. So if God is not either all-loving or all-powerful, then he's not God. Therefore, God does not exist. An all-loving and all-powerful God cannot coexist with evil and suffering in the world. That is the argument that is out there. Perhaps you've heard your friends, you know, guys talk about it in high school, talk about it in varsity, talk about it out in the marketplace and with your friends. There are a couple of problems with this thinking, and there are three of them that I'll mention here. The first problem is the problem of flawed logic. Flawed logic. Why do I say that? Oh, there's a missing component. Well, by the way, this is the blank, you know, you see here. There are a couple of problems with this thinking. First is the problem of flawed logic, F-L-A-W-E-D, flawed logic. The logic has a flaw in it, a problem. You see, there's a missing component. You see, God is not just all-powerful and all-loving. God is also all-wise. God's power is controlled by God's wisdom. God's love is controlled by God's wisdom. Everything that is God is controlled by God's wisdom. Can God, let me ask you a question, can God do anything? You want to answer yes. Can God do evil? Can God deny himself? Can God make a round square? Can God make 2 plus 2 equal 7? You said a word that was really important. If he wants. God can do anything he wants to do. So, question, can God do anything? No. Can God do anything he wants to do? Yes. You see, there's a difference. That's important because God, you say, can God do anything? And immediately you think, well, God's all powerful. He can do anything. But what you're not realizing is that his power is governed by his wisdom and his love, his knowledge, and his character, holiness, and so forth. So, God can do anything he wants to do. His wisdom weaves good and bad together to achieve his intended result. You see, when God does something bad, there is a greater good that he is getting at. And we cannot, the discussion would be exhaustive this morning, and Tyron and Wendy only have so much they can communicate to the kids, and you only have so much sanity to sit here and listen to it. People see a picture of a starving woman in Ethiopia or Somalia with this child covered in flies and the child has just died. And you say, why would a loving God allow that to happen? Well, I would say it was pretty loving. Why? Because it was a terrible thing, but the guy was there to take a picture of that. And that picture then makes it to the West. And people are like, whoa! And so you get guys like George Clooney, and you get the White House, and, you know, Hollywood, the White House, and you get all these people pouring millions, hundreds of millions of dollars into Africa. You could be angry at the evil men who take all that stuff coming and sell it and don't give it out to people and let it rot in warehouses. And, yeah, that's terrible. Fact is, the evil of human beings is much worse than the evil of just famine. And, hey, let's be really honest. Famine is largely caused by the evil of human beings. You say, oh, no, it didn't rain. Sorry, there are things that responsible human governments can do of infrastructure and water irrigation systems that when times of drought come, famine would not take place. But men are evil, and so they don't look after one another. So God oftentimes, when something bad happens, is shooting for the greater good. And we'll talk about those goods because we're going to give you 10 reasons for suffering. And sometimes God is making things happen in a greater plan that he is accomplishing. So, there's a problem, first of all, with flawed logic. God's wisdom controls situations, and he is working. This guy, God, is infinite mind, okay? You have no idea. I mean, Right now, I communicate with my kids across Skype. It is told, I think, Brian, you told me this, Skype is wired now, S-K-Y-P-E, Skype is wired now that if everyone on Earth used Skype, 6.5 billion people, and everyone made 4 phone calls across Skype at the same time, Skype's computer network could handle it. Pretty impressive, eh? Very impressive. That's just Skype. That's just one computer program with an amazing mainframe network of computers that can handle this. Okay, that's what man can do. Hello? You know? I mean, think of what you guys can do compared with your little 2-year-old kids. And how far is God above that? God is working a plan that weaves everything together. Bizarrely enough, the wind blowing through that trees is related to the length of a blade of grass here, is related to the number of beats that your heart is going to beat for your entire lifetime. You say, how do you know that? Because I know God. God doesn't just do things willy-nilly. He weaves all of creation together, and you have no concept. I used to think, you know, when I died, my dad would say, I said, Dad, what's going to happen when we die? We go to heaven. He says, we're going to worship the Lord. Well, that is hell to a kid. That's not heaven. Sitting through a worship service for an eternity? That would be awful. I mean, it was like, man, I couldn't wait to get out of church when I was little. You imagine sitting there singing hymns for eternity. Oh, Dad. Well, as I get older, I start to realize there is so much to learn. You know? We're going to go back and do a replay of Keith's life. Just Keith's life. We're going to be years learning all of the things that God was doing in Keith's life on different continents, all kinds of stuff that was happening in order to impact that man's life. Just the story of Keith's life, taken apart and showing us all the things, we're going to be like, that was just plain old Keith. How could it be? We're going to spend a long time. All right, infinite mind. So, flawed logic. Okay, and this leads us into the second one, which is related to it. Second is the problem of limited knowledge. How can finite knowledge judge infinite wisdom and purposes? We know so little. The illustration is a lion in a trap. A ranger comes along, finds a lion in a trap. He approaches the lion and compassionately is going to rescue him. And so he comes around. Now, what's the lion going to do? And go nuts. Why? Well, the lion could be thinking this would be a meal, or the lion could be thinking, I am hurt. This is more than likely has to do with that two-legged thing right there. I'm going to be attacked. This is it. I'm at my wit's end. I'm facing the end of my life here. And if this man's going to kill me, he's going to die trying. Okay? So he sees this ranger and he thinks he's being attacked by the human and angrily fights back. So what does the ranger do? The ranger backs up and says, I can't do this with the lion as he is. And here's, you know, lion's looking down a barrel. Boom! Shoots a dart. Ah, that hurts, you know. And all of a sudden, you know, starting to feel kind of limp in the side. And then, another one in the back end. And, you know, eventually the lion's like, okay, this is it. At least I won't feel anything, you know. So he gets shot. And the lion, the ranger comes over to the trap and sees this contraption. He's like, man, this is awful. And the spring is stuck. He cannot pull it open. In order to get the lion out, he has to push the trap further closed. Which if the lion was awake, you know, or he might be kind of there, you know, ow, you know, pushes it even closer. More pain in order to free the trap. Despite the ranger's compassion, the lion sees him as an enemy causing hurt and pain. But the fact is, the lion would be wrong. The lion would be wrong. He comes to the wrong conclusion because he's a lion. He's not a human being. He has way, way inferior intelligence. He cannot hope to understand the mental process of what's going through the human mind. Same with a human being. He doesn't understand the motivations of the ranger. We don't understand the motivations of God. And the fact is, it would take you a lifetime, maybe, if you were to stop, pause your life, and go up and sit with God. You ever say, and Karen and I say this, sometimes I just want to sit down with the Lord, and I want to say, what is going on? you know. But the fact is, if you say, he would probably say, do you want the short story or the long version? Because, you know, the short version is, I'm not asleep, I've got it under control, and you're going to love the end result. Okay? Do you want the long version? It would take you the rest of your life. I can't explain it to you. Okay, send me back. And you go back in your body. Okay? We cannot help to understand. Number three, the problem of the wrong objective. The wrong objective. Here's where the rubber meets the road, guys. Most people, most human beings believe that God is here to help us. Arrogant, isn't it? It's all about us. The fact is, God is not all about us. His goal is not to create a paradise for sinful humans where there's no death, no sickness, no famine, no suffering. God is working out His eternal purposes. And His eternal purposes just happen to blend good and evil. Although He's not the author of evil, He will use evil in a stunningly wonderful way, and you'll see when it's all over. Now you ask someone, do you want God to stop evil? Yes. Really? Okay. Good. So next time you're late, and you try to go over the speed limit, what's wrong with this car? God's stopping evil. You can't lie. Liar, liar. Jim Carrey, you know. But mommy says all people are beautiful. That's just something fat people say. You know, you'd be forced to tell the truth. No evil. No evil. Okay? You'll drink 8 beers and feel no effect. Man, I want to get blasted. Sorry, not going to happen. It'd be too dangerous letting you on the road like that. You'd be irresponsible to say things to your wife you shouldn't. And no. Okay? The Lord will freeze your mouth when you're going to swear. That might be nice. That's a good kind of evil to cut out. He'll make your TV shut off when you watch Desperate Housewives. Sorry, just had to get that one in there. So, you want God. Now you say, no. Wait a minute. Let's not go too far on this thing. Okay, so you want God to control some types of evil, but not others. Yeah, okay, what types? Well, you see, what you want at the end of the day is you want to be God. What it is. That's exactly what the problem is. The truth of the matter is, there can be an evil. There can be a world full of evil with a God who is all loving and all powerful. It's just that you don't like His all wisdom. And the fact is, you feel you've got greater wisdom and you can call the shots. And a lot of people say, well, I just want God to make my life nice. And I want Him to make my relatives live forever. I mean, you think about it. I've heard a woman say, my father died. I can't believe God would do this to me. Well, how old was your father? 78. How long did you want your father to live? Of course, then you get slapped in the face if you say that. But God gave him 8 years past the 70 that is mentioned in Scripture. Rather than praise God that he lived till 78, it's curse God because he took my father. I'm hurting. How could God do this to me? Interesting. And one of the things you have to realize is one of the greatest aspects of suffering is this, that suffering changes your expectations. That's the main thing. You see, Cade expects to go through this week with really nothing bad happening to him. Now, if you ask Cade, do you think anything bad's going to happen? He said, well, yeah, I suppose it could. But the fact is, when something bad comes along, he'll still be really irritated. Why? Because he really kind of expected. He was hoping that his week would go through trouble-free. You know? Tiana, coming back from Thailand, thinking, well, I'm refreshed and I'm going to come back. And she had mental images of coming into work and, hi, Tiana, and all her clients calling up and saying,
sweetheart, how was your holiday? No, 100%. And, oh, it's great to have you back. And we'll wait till next week to just let you kind of adjust back in, you know. No, it was like, she hadn't even landed, you know, and already the problems are piling up. I expect to see my four kids have grandkids. Not their grandkids, my grandkids. I don't want to be around to see their grandkids, but grandkids. I want to see my grandkids. And I want to build them a tree fort. I expect that my health will be such that I'll be able to build them a tree fort when they do come around. You see, I've got mental images projected in my life, and I better be really careful. This gets back to that open hand message. I better hold that future with an open hand. Because the fact is, I may go down with colon cancer, or I may be killed in a hijacking within a year. And so that's part of the struggle with suffering, is expectations. We must be careful not to lay them in stone. See, natural, sinful human beings want to be the God of their own lives. We want to control our lives. And when God messes with our plan, then you've got two gods in conflict. And He's showing you that you're the idol of your own life. Okay? All right. What are God's purposes for suffering? We're going to go through these 10 reasons. And I'm going to ask you to be reading out some verses as we go along. Number one, God is allowing sin's curse to take its natural course. God is allowing sin's curse to take its natural course. God created mankind with a free will, or what we call, it's free will is not perhaps the best term, it's the ability to choose. Otherwise, we would be robots. And doing good as a robot would mean nothing. Love would mean nothing. Worship. I worship you. You are wonderful. You know, how meaningful is that? You know, God programs in, I worship you, you are wonderful. And all of a sudden, hits it to command, I worship you, Almighty God. Now, so what He had to do in order to create virtue within the human being and to allow us to approach Him as friends and to worship Him, it had to be free. We had to be able to choose. And then He would inspire us to choose the right way. And, on the other hand, if we did evil as robots, God would be the programmer and thus be the creator of evil. So what God did was He created the ability to choose. So God did not create evil. What God did was He created choice. And with that potentiality of choosing against Him, mankind created evil by the choice that He made. Mankind had a choice, and mankind chose for self and against God. He chose evil, and in so doing, He brought Himself and His dominion, planet Earth, under a terrible curse. The creation groans with earthquakes, storms, drought, and diseases. First verse, Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 22. Okay, creation groans. You know the planet Earth groans? You can actually, there are scientists who have actually clocked this. It's like a machine. The Earth is, it's like if you came up on a large generator in a room, you just hear this in the room. The Earth makes a noise very similar to that. And of course, we have tectonic shifts of the plates which cause earthquakes and tsunamis and other problems like this. The whole Earth is set out of sorts under the curse because of human sin. We were the kings and queens of the earth. And when we sinned, the whole creation was put under a curse. One day, the creation, the world, the earth, will be redeemed from that curse and be set right and set perfect again. This is hard for people to understand when things like tsunamis and droughts and so forth happen. Why is this? You say, well, the earth was created as a perfect environment, but because of man's sin, not only was man cursed with sin, but his whole environment, the whole planet Earth, was cursed and is groaning underneath this curse even until now. We groan, our bodies, we groan under the effects of sin and the fall as well. Somebody read the following verse, Romans 8:23. Are you fully saved? No. You've been declared righteous, you're sin-free, as far as your judgment goes. But the fact is, we still have this. We talked about it last week. We have the body. Sin is still in there. This is the last part of us that will be redeemed. The redemption of the body is the last phrase there. It says, even we ourselves, we groan within ourselves. Okay? As human beings, we are part of the creation, and we wrestle. We wrestle with sickness, dietary problems. We wrestle with disease, birth defects. Now, be careful. Our birth defects are the result of sin. Yeah, not necessarily the sins of the parents. Typically, it's just sinfulness throughout human beings. The human genome, the DNA and the chromosomes and so forth, as time goes on, is affected by sin. It's breaking down, and there are more birth defects. And years ago, you used to, like 7-8 centuries ago, you used to be able to marry a cousin and not have any problem with birth defects. Now, can't marry a first cousin. Now you almost get into trouble with second cousins. And as time goes on, consanguinity, or being close to other relatives, is going to get broader and broader. And eventually they're going to have to be tested to see, you know, Craig, I know, he grew up in South Africa, and I grew up in the States, but the fact is, we may have a common great-grandfather in the UK somewhere. Whoa, not good. And so, well, I'm not going to marry you anyway, so it doesn't matter. But what's happening is, slowly, genetically, the quality of the human species is breaking down, even though we're getting more intelligent. But these birth defects are a result of sin, and obviously death is a result of sin. So this is your first and primary answer as to why. You know, why do you blame God for suffering? Human beings are the ones who brought it on planet Earth and brought it on ourselves. Number two, God is getting us to search for Him. You see, God is a hidden God. He wants us to seek Him in order to find Him and have a relationship with Him. And so He sends us little clues along the way that we can follow. You have to make an effort of faith, to find Him. Kerry's dad, for instance. His life, he's got a lot of clues in his life. He's learned about the Bible, influence of church, and Kerry's influence in his life. These are little clues that God's sending him, and He says, will you seek me? Will you seek me? Will you seek me? You see, God doesn't blurt out everything. I have at home on my shelf books, and some of these books, thick books, and Brian has a set of 4 books, actually 8 volumes and 4 books, called Systematic Theology. What they do is they take all the verses of the Bible, kind of, and they arrange all of the topics, all of the verses together under one topic. So you talk about the preexistence of Christ, and all the verses that talk about the preexistence of Christ are lumped together. Interesting. God did not give us a systematic theology, did He? And Jesus, irritating, typical of God in human flesh, parables. You know, His disciples would follow Him along, and they get so irritated. They're like, man, these stories, what's a story? You know, it's always this father, and then this woman loses a coin. It's like... And they got angry at him, and they actually one time said to him, why do you speak to us in parables? Why can't you speak plainly? And the reason was, is because he wanted to sow out a little truth so the truth seekers would say, what did he say? And come forward. Whereas those in whom God wasn't doing the work would say, hoi polloi, and they would walk away and forget the story. You see, this is God's nature. God's nature, you know, Jesus didn't stand up and say, I existed before the world began. In fact, I was around. I created the world. I am God in human flesh. You know, I mean, you just wish He would have come out and say it. But see, then it wouldn't be faith. You see, when I look down, I don't believe that 2 + 2 = 4 by faith. That's sight. I don't believe that Craig Jacobs exists by faith. I can run into him. I mean, it's sight. The whole 5 senses can drink in Craig, okay? So it's not a faith thing. But for God, He wants people to search out. He doesn't make it real, real easy. And so what happens is in suffering, people start to think about God. Do they not? I love atheists, you know. Fire a gun at them. Excuse me, what did you say? God took me out of this situation! Yeah, the inconsistent atheist. Most people are emotional atheists. They don't like God, so they don't want to believe in Him. They're not really intellectual atheists. Suffering. 9/11. The 9/11 tragedy. I remember seeing those planes crash into the buildings. And all of a sudden, America, it was like a revival. You know? And it affects people. Because normally... Now, you know, America, don't say, oh, Americans, because there isn't no such thing as an American, okay? In the South,
You know, you walk down the street and you see somebody and you say, hey. Now, hey is not trying to get their attention. That's hi in the South. Hey. And hey, how are you? Fine, you know, and exchange pleasantries and so forth. And it's some strange weather we're having recently. Now, in the North, where I'm from, if you walk down the street and you say hi, they'll kind of look at you. Do I know you? Are you gay? What is the matter with you? You know, why are you addressing me? You know, they're a little more closed off and stuff. But after 9/11, you know, people would come down the street and you'd meet eyes with strangers, and you'd be like, "How are you?" "No, I'm doing all right." Yeah. Well, they wouldn't say no. That's South African. "No, I'm doing all right." In America, they say, "Yes, I'm doing all right." But everyone was concerned about everyone else. You know, someone came to our door, and they said, "You're a pastor, all right? Can we have a prayer time down in the cul-de-sac down?" You know, our road kind of ended in one of these cul-de-sacs where it kind of rounds off down the bottom like banisters. My neighbors wanted to have a prayer time, a candlelight prayer time. Okay. So we all came down, kind of interesting, candles, you know, with a little piece of paper around it. And we all stood there in a circle. And we looked meaningfully at the pavement. And we talked about people that we knew, or people that we knew somebody who knew somebody who was in the 9/11 disaster. You know, people were grieving. People wanted to go to church. You just look at church attendance in the U.S. just went right through the roof. The following Sunday after 9/11, everybody and his brother was in church except for the consistent atheist. And people wanted to pray, and they wanted to think. They wanted to talk about God. It was interesting. You had all these news programs on television, and you had Larry King. Now, Larry King Live, and he was interviewing Billy Graham's daughter. She gave one of the most brilliant responses. He said, "You know, the towers go down like this, and all this terrible stuff happening, you know, where is God? If there's a God, where is God when this kind of thing happens?" And Billy Graham's daughter said, "Well, you know, as I recall, Larry, back in the 60s, we told God, you know, we don't want your Ten Commandments on the walls in our schools. We want it out of here. And we don't want prayer to any kind of God in our public schools. You're out of here. And we don't want manger scenes on government property. You're out of here. Get out, get out, get out." And I think God has been the perfect gentleman. And he's gotten out. And now when something like this happens, you look back at God and you say, "Where are you?" He is where we told him to go, out of our lives. Brilliant. What a wonderful answer. Now, of course, God wasn't out. He wasn't away. He wasn't out of people's lives. There were a lot of greater goods that came out of 9/11. But it's interesting how people all of a sudden become very spiritual when they're suffering. And we as believers need to be there to answer them when they say, "Why doesn't God heal?" Or, "I'm believing God," you know, the charismatics, "I'm believing God will heal my son." And then their son dies. What are you going to do? See, God isn't all about us. That was that third problem, or the error in people's thinking. God is trying to get people to search for him. Those who want to follow the clues will follow the clues. Somebody have Acts 17, 26 to 27? Okay, Paul's talking on Mars Hill in the Areopagus in Athens to these philosophers who believe in many gods. And he says, God is made from one blood, by the way, black, white, all races. God is made from one blood, all humans to dwell on the face of the earth, and has fixed their pre-appointed habitations. In other words, the sons of Ham, Noah's son Ham, went down into Africa and spread across through the water to Asia. So the Asians and the Africans are sons of Ham. The Japhethic peoples are the European peoples and the Indians. So the guys from India who live here in South Africa, we all back down to the same ancestry. Our language ancestry is exactly the same. Okay, the sons of Japheth, Noah's son. And then the Shemitic peoples, or Semitic people, sons of Shem, Ham's son, moved into the Middle East and stayed in the Middle East. And God spread out the peoples of the earth in the hopes that they might grope for him and find him, Paul says, though he is not very far from any one of us. God spreads out people. He creates calamities. Why? How did they spread out? Remember after the flood, God said, spread out, multiply, fill the earth. Guess what they did? Huddled together Mesopotamia, built the Tower of Babel. See, man, when he comes together, this is theology of cities. Cities are bad stuff in God's eyes because man always imitates his own vices. And so man was huddled together building this tower to reach heaven, and they had astrology and all kinds of stuff, weird stuff, in this Babylonian religion that they had created within two, three generations of Noah's flood. I mean, these guys are a little slow on the uptake. You know, they turn away to evil right away. And so God, boom, brings down and scatters, changes all their languages. You know, the guys, you know, yelling at each other, and the other guys, you know, Frenchmen. I won't say anything bad about the French because I'm on tape now. So that's not good. Wonderful Frenchman said bonjour and went away. And the German got angry and said, I'm going to conquer you many times. And that's what happened. Okay. Anyway, so God spreads out people in the hopes that they may find, grope for him, search for him. God is looking for people groups to search for him, and he sends them trials like Tower of Babel in order to get them searching after him. Because man, when he comes together and everything's cool and easy, you see, your wealth is one of the greatest things to keep you away from God. Your health, you know, if there's no problems at work, you have no reason to rely upon God. A rich man doesn't have to buy his groceries by faith. We've got several families in our church who, a number of times, their car has run on faith, not fuel. They've bought groceries on faith, not on credit. And sometimes they've gone on lentils and rice for a while because they're trying to just take what God has provided. Suffering brings us closer to the Lord. Thirdly, God wants us to forsake this world and not love it. He wants us to long for a better place. He wants us to long for a home beyond. And when you get really old, like Keith, Keith and Margaret are in their 60s, and when you get in your 60s and up in your 70s, your friends start passing away. That's a very, very hard era to go through. Why? Well, they're your friends, and they're dying. And as you move in through your 70s and you move into your 80s, you start feeling more and more alone. The one guy who was 105, they said, well, what's the best thing about being 105? He said, no peer pressure. But it's hard, and you really start to long for home. When my dad was 65 or so, he was diagnosed with melanoma cancer, very aggressive form of cancer. And the doctors gave him 90 days to live. And I when I saw Dad, he was crying. Dad did not tear up very often. And I said, Dad, it's going to be okay. He said, they've given me 90 days. And I said, Dad, we're going to trust the Lord. You know, he can help you through this thing. He said, no. You don't understand. In 90 days, I may get to see Jesus face to face. I said, no. You got to fight. You're not going to give up and get your free ticket home, okay? You know, we could use it around a little bit longer. And so that is the idea there. Longing for home. And as your bodily functions start to get worse through your 40s and your 50s, and the knees go bad, and the bowels go bad, and the brain goes bad, and, you know, it takes you 15 minutes to get out of bed and things, you start to long for home. You want to get that glorified body. You know, the young guys, it's like, you know, I got life by the tail, no problem, no physical, you know, problems at all. I can just run. I run, my knees swell. You know, I can barely get out of bed the next day. They kind of slosh around because my knees are filled with fluid. You know, bad stuff. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 5:2. Who's that? Who has that one? Lauren. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through chapter 5, verse 2. Right. So here's a tent. This is a tent. Okay? Nice tent. No. I'm not saying how big you are, pal, but that's a tent. That is an earthly tent. Now, when that tent dies, he won't be found naked. That is, he won't be a spirit. He'll get a new tent. And Paul says, man, you know, the sufferings of this world are not to be compared with the glories that are going to be revealed in us. Because, you know, this light affliction is working for us an eternal weight of glory. We're going to put off these tents. And Paul is like, you know, man, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I can't wait to go there. So Paul's aspiration, and that was the thing. You know, it's like in that movie First Night. He said one of the great ways to win a sword fight is you can't care whether you live or die.
And the guy was like, oh, I don't know if I can do that. But Lancelot was willing to live that way. That's why he just swung his sword valiantly and fearlessly, because he wasn't afraid to die. His whole family had been killed. And so he was very sad. And basically, you know, when you're wanting to kind of die, you fight pretty valiantly, foolishly, some people would say. So if you want to go home, live radically. Okay? And when suffering comes, just say, man, this is just making me long for home even more than I want it already. Okay? So God wants us to forsake this world, not to love it. You see, the rich, the comfortable, the healthy, they love it. Like Karen Fossey, you know, at home in suburbia. Oh, gorgeous, big old home. I build a tree fort for their kids. That's one thing I do. Abraham built altars, Isaac dug wells, I built tree forts. There's rolling hills and a couple of acre property. Just really, really beautiful. It all came kind of crashing down. And you look around at all this stuff and you say, the beauty really doesn't matter. The wealth doesn't matter, because I've got eternity in view. Number four, God is building some virtue in us. This is hugely important. He's building virtues in us. You see, we can't have courage without a bad situation to overcome. We can't love selflessly unless there's a difficult person to love. We can't persevere without trials that last a long time. Those virtues are built in us. The problem is that trials, as Craig pointed out to us in our study a couple weeks ago, trials don't necessarily make you better. They can make you bitter if you respond wrong. The same sun that melts the butter hardens the clay. And some people, when they have a trial, if you are the God of your own life and you have a trial, guess what? You will be angry at God. You will not respond well to the trial. But if God is the God of your life and you let God be God, you may hurt, you may cry, and that is good, and you should. But the fact is, you will realize that He is testing, and He's proving you, and His promises are to reward those that overcome. You're faithful unto death. He said, I'll give you a crown of life, Revelation says. Those who overcome. Well, if you've got no difficulties, you've got nothing to overcome. So with the greater suffering here comes the greater reward in heaven. God is building some virtue in us. Five, God is refining us and freeing us from some vice. So not just building positive things, but also getting rid of some negative things. 1 Peter 4:1-2. He who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. You see, we are naturally strong people. We are naturally stubborn. We naturally want our way. And what happens is when you're put in a situation, this is particularly hard, for instance, for the wealthy when they get sick, because even all their money and the finest doctors cannot necessarily make them better. And so they lay in their bed and they are so angry and they are so frustrated. Now, refining us and freeing us from some vice, typically we face the natural consequences of our own sin. Okay? God uses we ourselves to kind of cause our own suffering. For instance, gambling and spending too much and then not being able to meet budget. Worry brings an ulcer. Smoking brings lung cancer. Drinking leads to a fractured friendship or fractured bones. Being cruel brings loneliness. You know, there's some people that say, hey, I call it as I see it. You know what? You're not going to be calling anything as you see it, because there's not going to be anybody who wants to talk to you after a while. And you'll be a miserable old person. You say, well, I speak my mind. Well, fine. You'll be speaking to the mirror in a little bit. That's about it. The sad thing is that when we do stupid things and then we face the consequences for it, we cry out to God to heal us. Cry out to God to make it better. You know? And when God doesn't answer, we're like, I don't know what God's doing. You know. Well, natural consequences. Natural consequences. What was that we heard this week? Somebody faced a natural consequence. It's in the back of my mind, and I can't bring it to the front. You can't remember it. Okay, move on. So, refining us and freeing us from some vice. This is what the song we sang. Purify my heart, cleanse me from within, and make me holy. Refiner's fire. My heart's one desire is to be holy. That's what I said. If you didn't mean that, you needed to pray and unspeak that song that you sang. Number six, God is preparing us to be a compassionate comfort to others. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. The God of all comfort who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we in turn may be a comfort to other people. Hebrews 2:18. Jesus suffered going through trials, going through testings and temptations, and now he, through the Holy Spirit, is able to comfort us. So same principle. I've been there, I know. Come to someone and you say, my marriage failed. I lost a son. I was retrenched last year. I made it through my 16th year. You can too. When my 16-year-old was going through, you South Africans probably would not call it a rough patch. You would only laugh because she was just starting on the ways of weaving away from the teaching that she had been raised under. I was very concerned, and I mentioned it to my neighbor across the street, Susie. You know, I'm so concerned with just really making some bad choices. And Susie said, she said, Dave, be patient. 16 is a hard year. I was in jail 3 times when I was 16. And I said, well, shut my mouth. Yeah. This is part of the reason Jesus suffered, you know. He was born in a stable, you know. He was not born in a palace. He had to be able to identify with the poor and those going through hard times. That's why he suffered. So remember, as bad as you have it, somebody always has it worse, you know. Number 7, God is equipping us for greater service. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. Okay. I take joy in these distresses and in the weakness. He actually had a demonic companion causing trouble in his flesh. It may have been epilepsy. It may have been some kind of hemophilia. It may have been something, some kind of thing that he said was loathsome, and he kept asking the Lord to please take it away. Now, he had received an abundance of revelation. I mean, he wrote a third of the New Testament. So, to keep him humble, the Lord gave him this thing. Phew, how about that? But he says, the Lord said, no, you're going to keep it, but my strength is made perfect in your weakness. You know, I wish I could have brought pictures, but we used up too much ink on my printer. Picture of Johnny Erickson Tata, a young lady who was swimming with some other teenagers and dove off a dock and hit her head on the bottom, fractured her right here, and was paralyzed from the neck down, quadriplegic. And Pastor Steve Estes, who is right near where we're from, was her good buddy and helped her to see God's purpose in this. You know, very much it was in the balance because she could have been quite bitter, you know. Well, anyway, she was able to move her head. And that was it. And so, through her suffering, she eventually wrote a book called Journey and dictated it to someone, but went and took classes in carbon and chalks and learned to be this fabulous carbon artist. And so, she has a radio program called Johnny and Friends in the States. It's been on for 15, 20 years now, basically talking about these trauma to triumph stories. And Johnny's a classic example. In a wheelchair, taken around by her husband, and she speaks all over the United States. Victorious, wonderful woman. Would she ever have had such a ministry without the accident? No. So what God wanted to do was launch someone who would impact tens of thousands of lives. Karen's choir director in high school was a guy named Ron Hamilton. Ron Hamilton, while Karen was in her last year, her matric year in high school, he was having some pain behind his eye, got checked out at the doctor's, and announced one day in class, I've been diagnosed with cancer behind my eye. I'm going to lose the eye. So what the doctor said was, well, look, here are the options. You know, we can give you a glass eye. You know, you can wear a patch. And then the doctor kind of chuckled. And they were considering the options, and the Lord basically just spoke to Ron and said, the patch. The pirate. Patch, the pirate. And so what he did was when the eye was taken, he got a patch put over his eye. You're familiar, maybe we've sung the song a couple times, Rejoice in the Lord. He said, I could not see through the shadows ahead. See? So I looked to the cross of my Savior instead. I bowed to the will of the Master that day. Then peace came and tears fled away. But rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistake. He knoweth the end of each path that I take, that when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold.
And now he's had a ministry, Wendy could tell you, we've given a number of packs of pirate tapes to Wendy for little Kylie to listen to. He has a ministry that has just impacted, again, hundreds and hundreds of thousands of believers through Patch the Pirate, where he's this, you know, he's got a little whale friend and an oyster friend and all this stuff, and telling kids stories about being good and about Jonah, you know, did not obey God immediately and these types of things. Tremendous ministry. Never would have happened if he had both eyes. Number eight, God is opening a door for us to share our faith. Philippians 1, 12 to 14, the main theme of Philippians is joy. Where was he writing it from? Prison. Okay? And what does chapter 1, verses 12 to 14 say? What do you do if you go to prison? You lead the guards to the Lord. Fellow prisoners to the Lord. And this was in Caesar's palace. You know, not the casino. The palace guard, he's moving from place to place and he's leading people to Christ in prison, starting churches. Amazing. All right. Number nine, God is privileging us to share in his sufferings. Philippians 3, 8 through 10. Okay, there you go. That I may know him, that I may know Christ and the fellowship of his sufferings. Sometimes we may suffer persecution, mockery, loss of a job, disinheritance. Represented some Jewish people who, when they professed Christ, family cut them off. Or loss of a family because of our community of faith. You go to church, you believe that way, and they cut you off. We suffer for these things as a privilege of suffering with Christ. Unfortunately, we don't suffer enough in this area. We're not really the Christians we should be. We should be hated much more than we are. We should be asking prayer requests to survive the persecution that's coming at us each week. But the fact is, we're so much like the world, we don't really seem to bear that persecution. So, but that is one of the possible reasons for suffering. And 10, God is demonstrating that he can sustain his faithful children. Those of you who have Job, let's skip that because that's going to take quite a bit of time. You're familiar perhaps with the story of Job. Poor guy, he was not party to the conversation when Satan came to the Lord and said, you know, God said, where have you been? Oh, around the earth, up and down in it. And then the Lord, Job would have been so irritated. The Lord said, have you considered my servant Job? And I can see Job going, yeah, have you considered my servant Job? There's none righteous like him in all the earth. You know, and Satan says, yeah, well, that's because of all the stuff you give him. And so the Lord says, well, go ahead, take it all away and see if he curses. You know. And so God took it all away. Except for his health and his wife. And Satan took it all away. God allowed Satan to take it all away. God is the sovereign of all that's going on. And Job is, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Satan comes back. God says, if you consider my servant Job, and Job's like, Satan says, yeah, well, man will, he'll hang on as long as he's got his health. And God says, go ahead, take his health, but not his life. And the only thing left after his health was gone was his wife saying, why don't you curse God and die? Pretty bad situation, okay? But God sustains, says, in all these things Job sinned not with his mouth, nor charged God foolishly. Those who are faithful unto death, God will give them a crown of life. Job remained faithful, even though he had no clue. None of these other nine really appealed much to him. His friends were saying, number five, God is refining you and freeing you from some vice, some sin. There's some sin, Job. He's like, thanks, guys. I really appreciate your input here. And the fact is, at the end, the Lord has to rebuke the three friends and say, you guys are wrong. This is just my purposes. It's a thing between me and Satan. And you'll never know that until you die. You just pray. Lord, please don't make me the subject of some discussion between you and Satan. So, your challenge this morning, guys, you have 10 reasons why God might allow you to suffer. At the end of his life, the Lord gives Job far more than he had, far more than he lost. But the fact is, he did lose quite a bit, and it was a long time that he was without knowing God's purposes. And you may not know until you die. So what is your response to your sufferings? Remember, it could be much worse. Thank God that you have a job that you can be hassled at. Thank God that you're alive, even though you don't feel so well. So sometimes you wish you were dead. Remember Karen Fossey's response. She lost her husband, left alone with five children, and then facing breast cancer a couple of years later. Remember Johnny Erickson Tata's response to her paralysis. Ron Hamilton to the loss of his eye.
The question when it comes to suffering is, will you allow God to be God? Or do you want to be God of your own life and God of your own circumstances? That's the challenge when things go wrong. What you're really angry at is God allowing those things to take place. You may be angry at your wife for the way that she is. The fact is, the Lord has allowed that as a test for you. And so it comes ultimately from His hand. So be careful how you respond to suffering. Father, pray for our folks at Mountain View. We have done a little bit of suffering. Perhaps not as much as many. And we think all around us, Father, we have so much to be thankful for. So help us to be a thankful people, and yet when suffering comes, to refine us, make us stronger, give us opportunities to share our faith, to show your glory manifested in us, all the different reasons. Father, help us not to buck and kick and accuse you falsely. Help us to keep our mouths closed, except when we are praying to you and crying out to you for sustaining grace in the midst of those difficult times. Thank you for our time together this morning. Give us your grace and your protection as we go. In Jesus' name.